Good evening and welcome once again to our weekly Bible study coming to you from Six Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. I do extend each one a very warm welcome as you join with us tonight, and we do sincerely pray that the Lord will bless you and meet you wherever you are as you listen to God's precious word. We're continuing in our series in Mountaintop Experiences, and I invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it this evening in the book of Exodus and the chapter 17. The book of Exodus and the chapter 17. I'm going to commence reading at the verse number 8. The book of Exodus and the chapter 17, and commencing at the verse number 8. The word of the Lord says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and his infallible word. We're going to have a word of prayer, and encourage you even just to seek the Lord in prayer as we come to consider this passage. We're coming tonight to Mount Rephidim, and it is the intercessory experience. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. And O God, we come to thee rejoicing once again in the privilege which is ours in having thy precious word and being able to read it together, and then being able to come before thee in prayer. We thank thee, O God, for the access which we enjoy into the throne room of heaven. And Father, we just pray this night that thou wilt once again fill us with thy Spirit. Thou wilt anoint us, O God, with that power from on high. That as we study thy word together, that it will be a message from the Lord to each and to every heart. O God, encourage us through thy word, I pray. Glorify thy Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. The War of Independence in America took place between the years of 1775 and 1783. One particular battle which is famous was that at Valley Forge in 1777. And history records that General George Washington, the leader of the Continental forces who were fighting against the British, would often be found in prayer. He would go away from the camp. He would leave behind the other commanders, the other generals, the men, and he would separate himself from them to spend time alone with the Lord in prayer. And even as the battles were coming one after another, General Washington would continually be crying unto the Lord in prayer. One particular day, a farmer was approaching the army camp, and he heard an earnest voice praying unto the Lord aloud. And on coming nearer, he saw that it was George Washington himself upon his knees, his cheeks wet with tears as he was praying to God. The farmer returned home. That evening he said to his wife, "We will succeed, we will succeed. America will secure their independence." "How do you know?" asked the wife. And he simply said, "Because I heard General Washington pray." You know, when you consider the nation of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt and by the power of God being brought across and through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, and then this battle comes upon them. And my, how quickly the battles and the attacks come. Not too long liberated from the shackles of Egypt. Not too long liberated from that curse and that slavery that even was upon them. And already they are now facing the attack of the enemy. You know, so often this particular part of Israel's history is viewed with the spiritual lenses. We view Egypt as sin and coming out of it through the Red Sea as the salvation from sin, the liberation from the shackles of sin and from having the devil as our master. And to some, the years in the wilderness are the life of the Christian. And then crossing the Jordan is viewed as that journey through the valley of death and crossing into heaven itself. To others, they view the wilderness as the wandering years before entering in to the inheritance, entering into the precious promises of and enjoying the milk and honey of the spiritual blessings, even in this scene of time. But whatever way that you look at it, one thing is true, there are battles to face. Whether we view the whole wilderness as being our entire lives, or we view it just as a time of wandering before we're entering into the blessings and into the promises of God, there are always battles to face in the Christian life. And as we face those battles, we need times of intercession. And we need men and women of intercession. And let me encourage you, child of God, even at the outset of this message, to be a child of intercession, to be one who is known for their prayers. Here in this passage, as we've read together, Moses goes up onto Mount Rephidim, and there he makes that intercession on behalf of the children of Israel. And there are three things I want to consider with you this evening in relation to this intercessory experience. I want you to see, firstly, in the verse 8, the conflict requiring intercession. The conflict requiring intercession. The verse 8, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And here were the Israelites making their journey through the wilderness, heading for that promised land, that land that flowed with milk and honey. It's interesting to note at the start of the chapter that when no one is bothering with the Israelites, whenever no one is attacking them or coming near them, that they begin to complain. And it tells us in the verse 2 that they begin to chide with Moses. The murmuring begins, the finding fault. Their minds are less active. There's no hardships upon them. There's no trials upon them. And so they end up just complaining and finding fault with everything. Even tells us in the verse 3 that there is a desire even to go back to Egypt. There's those considerations of, oh, we were better off in Egypt than we are out here in the wilderness. Then we read, if you read on down through the chapter, God provides the water through the rock in the verse 7. It says there, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the chiding of the Lord, or the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And just before that, it's Moses is doing so by going to the rock in Horeb, smiting the rock and the water coming out of it, the verse 6. And that, of course, is a picture of salvation. And you think of that time, there's Moses standing upon the rock in Horeb, and he strikes that rock, and from it comes water. And we, of course, water speaks to us of life. And we have eternal life because of the afflicting and the inflicting of the punishment for our sin upon the Lord. Our Lord and Saviour endured the sufferings and the sacrifice of himself there upon the cross. He underwent the wrath of God. He underwent the persecution, as it were, for our sins, the punishment for our sins. He was struck in our place. And so there's that picture that's given of the striking of the rock. And they receive that water and they drink off it. And it tells us in verse 8, then came Amalek. It was then that he came. It wasn't before they received the water. It's interesting to note that. It's not before they received the water, but after. Because the Lord knew what was coming. And the Lord even gave them that sustenance, that water, to strengthen them. Amalek, as he's introduced here to us, it just simply says, then came Amalek. Amalek was off the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. Genesis 36 in the verse 12, it informs us that Amalek was Esau's grandson. And that nation, as it grew under Amalek over the years, even of Israel being in bondage in Egypt. And now as the Israelites are being brought out of Egypt and through the wilderness and they're taking that journey, the Amalekites immediately take the opportunity to come and to attack them. even though they've had no dealings with them for 400 years. Yet now that desire is still within them because of the history between Jacob and Esau. The desire is there to destroy them, to eradicate the Israelites from off the face of the earth. Now that they're free from Egypt, the Israelites are under attack. And realistically, in the verse 8, we don't get the full picture of what the Amalekites are doing in this particular occasion. But if you turn over to Deuteronomy 25, in the verses 17 and 18, we have, of course, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses speaking. He's rehearsing. It's a second reading of the law. He's rehearsing the law of God to the people once again before Moses' time on this earth would come to an end. And in Deuteronomy 25, the verse 17, Moses says to the Israelites, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and he smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." Interesting to note, the Amalekites do not strike head on. They do not come into the wilderness. They do not come into that valley of sin, as it's called, and they do not come and attack them. They do not set up a battle and put a battle in array face to face. Rather, they come to the hindmost. They come behind them. They ambush them. And then it goes further in those verses, because it tells us in Deuteronomy that they attack the weak, the feeble. They attack the vulnerable. In other words, they went after the elderly and they went after the children, the youngest, those with no protection, those that are unable to mount a defense. You know, in our scene of time and in our lives, we can never underestimate the craftiness and the cunningness of the devil and the levels that he will stoop to. His wickedness knows no bounds. His hatred of the gospel and his hatred of the Christian knows no bounds. He will do anything, he will do everything to harm us and to attack us. He is our greatest enemy. As 1 Peter 5 and the verse 8 tells us, he is the roaring lion. And surely even here in Rephidim there is that lesson even for us to guard and to care for the weak and to care for the vulnerable within the church family. Maybe those that are newly saved, that we have that duty of care towards them, that we watch over them, we protect them. We have that care as well for those that are going through particular trials, particular hardships, whenever they're in the face of the battle and they're finding it very hard, very tough, very heated, that we care for them, that we look out for them, that we endeavour not to leave any behind whenever we see a brother or sister struggling in their faith. Maybe going through the tough times and maybe even starting to question their faith. That we don't simply cast them off. That we don't just drop them by the wayside. You know, there is a real danger to fall behind. There is a real danger to follow Christ afar off. This is highlighted even through the life of Simon Peter. Mark 14, verse 54, after the Lord Jesus has been arrested, betrayed and arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, it tells us as he's making his way and he's being taken to Caiaphas that Peter followed him afar off. And that led to him denying Christ. He didn't stay with Christ. He followed afar off. And it led to him then going in and even spending that time with the various soldiers and denying the Lord on three occasions. You know, the Amalekites knew where to strike, to cause fear, to cause panic, and to cause the greatest casualties. And Israel's here in great need of help. Brethren and sisters, we too are like the Israelites. The attacks will come at any time, unexpected, from any side, aiming to hurt, aiming to harm. And therefore, we must be vigilant. We must watch and pray. We must have our eyes open. We must have that care even towards the flock of God and towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. The conflict. Then secondly, I want you to see in the verse 9, the concern which produced intercession. The concern which produced intercession. The verse 9, it says, "Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Moses here, he charges Joshua with commanding and leading the army to fight against the Amalekites. And let me point out, this isn't cowardice on the part of Moses. This rather is wisdom. There is a man for the hour, for each occasion, for each need, and the various works that are involved even in the work of God. There is a specific person, an individual cut out and set aside for each work. And here it was the case that Moses isn't simply trying to hog the whole work, but rather he sees the talents of Joshua, and he knows Joshua to be a reliable man, to be a good captain, a good leader. And so he gives him this role, this responsibility. Choose out the men and go and fight with Amalek. You know, Moses knows that Joshua is the best man to lead. And so he gives this to him. Let's just pause for a moment. Because remember, these men, all of these Israelites that Moses is speaking of here in the choosing of the men, all of these men, including Joshua, were all born and brought up as slaves in Egypt. There's no military experience. And now here's a battle commencing where a trained army of Amalekites will be fighting against a group of men who have never seen battle before in their lives. Yes, the Israelites had endured hardship. No doubt they'd endured times of torture, times of beatings from the Egyptian masters. But they'd never went face to face with an army. They'd never had that experience of battle before. Now, I do believe that in the months after they were released from Egypt and after they crossed the Red Sea, I do believe that there was a time of training even in the wilderness as they started their journey through the wilderness, that Moses was teaching them and training them along the way. There was a number of months before we get to this point at Rephidim. And indeed, when you read the words that are found in Exodus 13, and indeed the verse 17, where it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to it." So whenever they first came out of Egypt, the Lord didn't take them by the straightforward route. He didn't take them through the land of the Philistines, because the Lord knew if they go into the land of the Philistines, there's going to be a battle coming straight away, and they're not ready for it. And so he takes them a different way. But by the time they come to Rephidim, they are now trained, I believe. And I believe Moses would have been the one to train them. Even the way that they walked, even the formation that they had as they made their journey, there is a military sense and side to how they were conducting themselves now. Moses, of course, being brought up in the Egyptian palace as the son of the Egyptian princess, would have been trained, would have understood and had some training in regard to weapons and to military tactics. But this, as I said, yes, they've had training, but it is still the first time that they will be entering into battle. This is still the first time of facing the actual enemy. It's not just learning how to wield a sword or a spear. It's not just, as it were, stabbing into a sack or stabbing into a stuffed animal or anything like that to give them training. This is actual real life experience now. This isn't just a mock-up. This is real. Moses knew the dangers. So his concern and his care for the men in the battle, he resolves to go to prayer. He says to Joshua, he says, "Choose out the men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Moses here, he doesn't just run and hide. He leads them by leading them in prayer. He goes to that place where he sees what is going on. He doesn't shy away. He doesn't just leave and turn his back on them. Rather, he goes to a place, a prominent place, where he can see all that is going on. And he can see and he knows how the army will be faring in the battle. Even as the two forces will attack one against the other, Moses will be overseeing it all. He has that concern. Obviously, that meant he knew the situation, but it also assured the army that he was there supporting them. His visible presence upon the top of the mountain with the rod of God in his hand would have been an encouragement to his men. Let me apply that to us as the church. Let me highlight the importance of our support for those that are in the battle. Whether that be that we are upholding our ministers or our missionaries, whether it be that we're upholding our local church workers, Sunday school teachers, session committee, children's workers, youth leader, or whether it be that we're upholding particular individuals that we know of who are going through times of trial and attack, let me encourage you, and let me even through this text, that we see the importance of having that concern for those that are in the fight, of praying for them, and even that they know that you're praying for them, that you let them know that you're praying for them. You know, every work of the Lord needs men and women to hold the ropes in prayer. I believe it is biblical. Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, whenever Saul and Barnabas is being separated and sent forth by the Holy Spirit, before they're allowed to leave, there is a time of prayer. The church put their hands, they place the hands upon Saul and Barnabas, and they fast and they pray over these men as they send them forth. I refer you as well to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 1, where Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God may have free course." Colossians 4 and the verse 2, likewise, Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." The verse 3 of the same chapter, it says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance." You see, our concern for the soldiers of Christ ought to drive us to pray for them. It isn't enough just to wave goodbye to a missionary as they leave the country. We must hold the ropes for them in prayer. It isn't enough just to see a man ordained to the ministry. We must continue to uphold that man and to hold the ropes for them in prayer. William Carey, that famous missionary to India, one particular time he was amongst a church, and as he was speaking to them about going to the mission field, he just simply said to them, he put the challenge to them, "I will go down if you will hold the ropes." In other words, William Carey was willing to give up his life in service for the Lord, but he was looking the church to be behind him in support and having that concern for his work to uphold him in prayer. Now, I wonder this evening, do we have that concern for the work of God? Do we have that concern for the workers in it, for the soldiers of Christ, that we pray for them and that they know that we're praying for them and that we hold them and we hold the ropes for all of our ministers, for all of our workers, for all of our missionaries, that even as they battle for the Lord, that there are those behind them holding them up in prayer. The conflict. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to see the company in intercession. The company in intercession. The verse number 10, it tells us that Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And then the verse 12, it says, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." As Moses goes up to intercede for the Israelites, we see he's not alone. He's lifting his hands up in prayer. He's holding them hands up before the Lord. It was the Jewish tradition whenever they went to prayer that they lifted up their hands. References for that can be found in 1 Kings 8. And the verse 22, whenever Solomon is dedicating the temple at the opening of it, he's praying unto the Lord, it tells us that he spreads forth his hands. Psalm 63 in verse 4 as well. And then Psalm 28, the verse 2, it says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." Now as the battle carries on below, Moses continues interceding in their behalf. As he sees what is going on, as he sees the attacks, as he sees The battle as it's raging below, and Joshua and the armies involved in it. He's interceding. He's lifting up his hands in prayer. He's continuously bringing them to the Lord. But he does grow tired. The hands become heavy, it tells us. And how true that is, even in the Christian life, that the place of prayer, we grow weary in it so easily. We grow tired. It is a battle, even the prayer itself. And but we do rejoice. And we do thank God that there ought to be and there is company in prayer, both in the literal and indeed the spiritual sense. In the literal sense, we ought to be supporting each other in prayer. That prayer is not left just to the ones or the twos. That it isn't just left to the minister. That it isn't a case that we just say, well, the minister's there, and not only will he preach, but he's there to pray, and we'll just leave him to it. And it's not left just to a session. It's not left to a Sunday school teacher to pray for their children in their class. It's not left to the missionaries just to pray for their own work, wherever they be in the world. There needs to be the Aarons and the Hurs, even within the work and within the church, who join with the prayer warriors, who join in the place of prayer to help, to aid, to support. That includes in the public prayer meetings as well. That we have gathered together men and women of prayer. That we come together with that desire week in and week out to pray together and to support in prayer. You know, in the spiritual sense, then we also have company in prayer. It's important to remember that. Aaron, we know in the Old Testament, in the Israelite time, was the high priest. His presence with Moses as he prayed speaks to us of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us those wonderful words in Hebrews in the chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's one that's even greater than Aaron, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is the great high priest. And Aaron here, as he holds up the one arm, speaks to us of Christ even there in heaven, presenting our prayers faultless before his Father in heaven. And then on the other side of Moses, there was Hur. The name Hur, it means light. It is the emblem of divine holiness light. And so it points to the Holy Spirit. And likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our interceding. He helps us in our prayers. You think of the words that are found in Romans 8, in the verse 26. It tells us, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here on the one side, Moses had Aaron, the high priest. And on the other side, he had Hur, meaning light. And the two of them came and supported Moses in his task of intercession. And they came and they put that rock below him. That speaks to us of our salvation. Christ is the rock upon which we stand. He is that firm footing, that firm foundation. And here was Moses, he's seated upon, and he stayed, he's situated upon that stone. And on one side is Aaron, and on the other side is Hur. And the two of them are holding up his hands as he prays. My, what a picture it is for us in our prayers. That we have in the one hand Christ, entered into the heavenlies. He's there on our behalf, making intercession for us. When we pray, he prays for us and he prays with us. And he presents our prayers faultless to his Father. On the other hand, we have the Holy Spirit, the indwelling and the infilling Holy Spirit, the one who even helps us in our infirmities, the one who makes intercession for us, and the one who even prays and makes those groanings which cannot be uttered. And from those victory, or from those prayers, comes forth victory. Because it tells us in verse 13, Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. There was Moses on top of the mountain praying and praying. And then down in the valley, there was Joshua leading the army and fighting. You know, Joshua, of course, is the Old Testament a name for Christ, for Jesus. Joshua means salvation, the same as Jesus. And Joshua there leading the army, he's the captain of the host. Speaking to us, of course, of Christ, our captain, who leads us in the battles. You know, the Amalekites, it's interesting. Because here they are defeated. Moses in his work of intercession, his work of prayers. Joshua defeats them there in the wilderness. It's a miracle in itself, as I said. The Amalekites on one hand, a seasoned army. On the other hand, here was the Israelites. Yes, they had a bit of training in the wilderness, but they'd never faced a battle before in their lives. And yet Joshua and the people prevail because Moses was there interceding for them, and the Lord heard the prayers and the Lord answered them. You know, that's the same for us in the battle today. We face the battles, we face the conflicts, we face the attack of the devil, and yet whenever we have the Lord with us and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and whenever we're looking to the Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, we are guaranteed victory. You know, the Amalekites, they came back many times over the course of the Israelite history. King Saul fought them. David defeated them in 2 Samuel 8 and 12. And those that escaped from David after David defeated them, they were never the same again. They never were able to rise up again. Then it tells us 1 Chronicles 4 and 43 that Hezekiah smote that remnant that survived after David's defeat of them. You know, that's the confidence that we have. And even though the devil attacks and attacks and attacks, yet already he is defeated at Calvary. There is coming a day that he will be cast into the lake of fire forever. But brethren and sisters, until that day, we need to keep interceding. We need to keep interceding on behalf of those in the battle. We need to keep praying for our ministers and for our missionaries. We need to keep praying for our workers here in the local church setting. We need to keep praying for our brothers and sisters who are going through the trials and the times in the fiery furnace, the times of the hardship. We need to keep upholding them in prayer. We need to keep going to that Mount Rephidim and having that experience of intercession and crying unto the Lord, knowing with that confidence that even as we pray, that we have the help and the support of the Lord God of heaven. I trust and pray that the Lord will bless his word to your heart this evening, that even in your own home, if you're saved, that you will be praying much for the work in these days, that you will be praying for our missionaries across the world, that you'll be praying for our ministers, that you'll be praying for the church workers, that you'll be praying for those involved in school work as well, and bringing even assemblies to children in school, that the various works that are there, that we will be upholding the servants of the Lord in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer even as we close. Thank you for joining with us. I pray that the Lord will bless you wherever you are. But let's pray as we close. Father in heaven, we come to thee this night and we do thank thee for our great high priest. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit. We thank thee, O God, for the help that we have in prayer. And Lord, even the access which we have to thee even now. Lord, we thank thee for the victory that is won even for us in Christ Jesus. We thank thee that the devil is a defeated foe. And one day, that great day is coming when he will be cast into the lake of fire forever. O God, bless even this night. Bless this work in this church. Bless each one that has heard this message. Speak to them, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.